The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Second Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start our lesson today. At the appointed text, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, give me a hearty amen. Now, if you'll please, if you can, stand and let's read God's word together. Paul, speaking to the church there at Corinth, of course, we know that those people were knuckleheads, weren't they? A church at Corinth, they got two epistles. No, that's not one. And so he's trying to straighten some things out there. They're fervent for the Lord sometimes, sometimes not. They're doing crazy stuff there, and he's trying to straighten them out. And so now this is the second epistle, and he's speaking to them this time in this chapter about, hey, guys, we need to get together and work. We need to tell people about Jesus. And not only that, guess what? Yes, he delves into your own personal spirituality. He says, if you're saved, if you have God in you, you better be doing something. There better be some fruit in that apple tree. We're going to cut it down. You know, if you're an apple tree and you never have an apple on it, are you really an apple tree? I don't know. I know a friend of mine had an apple tree in his backyard. 20 years, no apples. He finally used it for, it got cold one winter, he used it for firewood. No apples. You know, now I'm not saying that God would do that to us. But in the same area, God, Paul is speaking to us Christians about it's time to get busy. Now, how does he know this is the time to get busy? I mean, like the 21st century, like right now, because he knows ISIS is over there, all the Middle East is blown up. No, he doesn't know that, does he? No, of course not. But he's telling the Corinth church to get busy, to get off their rumps and get busy for God. And he also tells us a bunch of other stuff in this very, very, very important scripture that we're going to read this morning. 10 scriptures. Let's read together. It begins with, we then, as workers together, right out of the gate, off the front porch, he talks about working together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive that grace in vain. Don't receive that grace and go, I got the train ticket, but you know what? That's all I'm doing. I'm sitting down and waiting on the train. God says, Paul says, no. Not here in my house. Not in God's house. For he says, verse 2, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. And of course, this Old Testament scripture, behold, now is an acceptable time, Paul says. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no other offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. Now, he's commending himself. Okay, I know a lot of TV evangelists that commend themselves, but it's not what Paul's going to commend himself about. It's mostly about how good looking they are, how much money they got, and how much money that you need to give them. But Paul says, I commend myself in these things, patience, tribulations, in needs, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, or in labors, in tumultual things, you guys get that, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, that sincere love means unconditional love, real love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, the right hand, on the right hand and on the left hand, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and great report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed. Wow! So that's what he commends himself on? I don't want to be commended. I don't want to go through all that. Verse 10, our last verse for today. as sorrowful, yet, and these are oxymorons. This is what we call an upside-down theology, you might say. You know, lose your life to gain it, that kind of thing. Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You mean you can be sorrowful, but you rejoice all the time? As poor, yet making many rich. Wow, how do you do that, Lord? As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Father, please speak to us today about this insightful scripture. And God, feed it to us, Lord, that we might digest it. And so, God, we pray that you would simplistically, simply teach us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Wow. A handful of scriptures there. A mouthful of word. Well, my title this morning, God for us and with us. God is for us and he is with us. As we saw in chapter 5 last week, we are ambassadors for Christ. And as I spoke last week, not to get too political, but he won't leave us. He answers the phone in the middle of the night. He'll send his angels for us. He will not turn his back on us. He is always there for us if we are truly ambassadors for him. You don't have to get out there by yourself. He's got your back. He knows what you're doing. He will always be there. And so, being ambassadors for Christ, sharing the good news of the gospel with everyone we meet. And by the way, being ambassadors means continued education of yourself. Continued education. I'm sure if an ambassador is somewhere in the world for the United States, that they're going to completely continuing looking at all the different things that's going on in that country. They're going to continue to educate themselves with everyone in the country, the higher ups, the lower, the political scene, everything. And so, twofold. Not only are we to be out witnessing and being ambassadors of God, but we also need to be having some continued education here on what's going on in the times that we live in. Continued education in drawing close to God. You know, none of us are perfect, right? None of us. Except maybe my granddaughter, Mia. She's perfect. She hasn't sinned yet. I'm just kidding. In Poppy's eyes, she hadn't sinned yet. But you know, isn't it the truth? And so we need continued education as we continue to witness to others and be the light and the ambassador to God. But here's the most delightful part, the best part of all of it. We have to continue to understand this and know it and put it in our hearts. We are workers not just for him, it's a life lesson, but with him. He's not going to leave us. He's there. In other words, he doesn't send us on an assignment, wishing us luck as we leave. See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. That's not our God, you know? He's with us. He's with us every step. In reality, moment by moment, he's with us. As well, he talks to us, shares with us. As we talk to and share and love other people. And by the way, you know what? This is great too. Whenever you're engaged with someone, whether the believers or non-believers, hey, guess what? He's there too. He's right there. He's got you, man. So this gives me a great deal of confidence in ministry. It just does. It gives me a great deal of confidence. Check this out. If you were hungry, I could share with you my favorite lunch, which is Spam with bologna, lots of tomatoes, and lots of mayonnaise on a bun. Some of you right now are going, yuck. But you see, I would not be certain it would minister to you so much. Maybe you'd like it, but maybe you wouldn't. Chances are you wouldn't. So it would be with a certain amount of apprehension that this pastor would offer it to you in the first place. You guys get that, right? So too, gang, there's a number of things we could offer to people about which we could feel, well, some real hesitancy, isn't there? You walk up to someone, You share with them something? Anything. And you go, I'm not sure if they're going to receive this. But check this out. Our second life lesson is this. When we share Jesus Christ, all hesitancy should dissipate. You know why? Because He is guaranteed. When you walk up to someone and you're sharing with someone, He's guaranteed. He's there. They might not fall on their face and say, oh, I'll repent. No, but there's a seed. We know, because God promises, there's a seed that's dropped into that person's heart. There really is. Or how about someone that we come up to and they're a Christian and they're just going through some hard times and they're backsliding or whatever it might be. They're just not pressing into God. Is He there? Well, of course He is. Consequently, the person who comes to me or you with a troubled heart, I can say to them, let's pray. Because I know it's guaranteed Christ is with us. We'll pray right now because Jesus is truly right here. I know that for a fact. And He will give you peace. Boy, do you know what people want in this world? They want peace, don't they? Oh, man. I don't care how much money you have, it doesn't buy peace. I bet you thought I was going to say it doesn't buy love, huh? That's a song, by the way. It doesn't buy peace. You guys are a hard group today. Okay, it doesn't buy peace. And that's what we want. I want a good night's rest. I want peace in my life. By the way, I don't know why God just did this to me, but Pastor Marty, I want you guys to pray for him. Him and his wife's away. Mother-in-law, Debbie's mom, is very, very sick. So just pray for her. But peace is what we need. I was talking to Marty last night and we prayed. He goes, you know what? We're okay. We got peace. And why do they have peace? They press into Jesus every day. That's why they have peace. But people want peace, and so we know we can give this peace to them through Christ. We can tell them, we'll walk through the valleys with you. He'll make Himself known to you in a real, real, tangible way, just at the right time. And I can tell them, I personally know this to be so. Why? Well, it's called experiential knowledge. I've been there. You've been there. You can speak to Him. And the thing about it is, it's not you. It's Christ in you, guaranteed it's there. Guaranteed. Folks, I've yet to send a person out to seek the Lord. You know, he's talking to them and they're, I got this going, I got that going. I said, look, here's what you do. You go out there and you seek God. Well, I seek God. Well, you start fellowshipping with other believers, hanging out with them. You know, instead of changing your crowd, changing your so-called friends is a major deal when you get saved. Are you going to get saved? And so I've really, in the past 20 years of pastoring, I've had people say, come on, I can't, I just can't. I got saved, I just can't. I go, well, tell me your story. What's going on in daytime? Well, you know, I go to work, I hang out with the guys at work at lunch. You know, we tell, you know, funny stories and jokes and, you know, hang out. Okay. They say, well, I don't know, maybe. Okay, then what do you do? Well, then I go out to eat with them, then I go to the bar that night, then I, you know, I come home, then I watch TV, and I go to bed. You don't ever crack your word, don't? Yeah, you got to change your scenery, dude. You got to change your friends. You need to get up with some people that love Jesus like you're supposed to be loving Jesus. Changing the scenery is so important. I tell people when they get saved, look, are your friends truly sold out for God? Maybe not. Well, then you need to change those friends and get with some people in here or get some people somewhere that love Jesus as well. So changing the scenery is so important. But I've never sent someone out, so change your scenery. And then what you do is just, you know, get with God, read His Word, wait on Him, read His Bible, wait on Him some more, pray to Him a lot. I've never heard Him say it didn't work, Pastor. I prayed, I read my Word, I've talked to Him, I waited on Him, it didn't work. I've never had anyone come back and tell me that. Now they've come back and said, well, no, I didn't do any of that, and it didn't work. I never. You know why that is? Because God guarantees it. It's another guarantee. Guaranteed in James 4:8. I think it'll come on the board, and there it is. Poof. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Wait a minute. That will there? I want you to know. I've looked it up. I've checked the Greek out. I checked the original language out. You know what that will means? It's a phrase meaning absolute. It's an absolute word. There's no, well, maybe, I don't know. It's absolute. I got my notes here. In the original language, it's an absolute drawing near. But it is conditional. What do we have to do? Someone tell me what we got to do. We got to draw near to Him. We got to read a word. We got to hang out with other Christians. We got to talk to Him. We have to believe. That's because, gang, the promises of James is true. It's guaranteed. It's not that He might draw near. Well, maybe, I don't know, if it's a good day, like us. But that He will draw near. And so, as we work with Him, Paul says in verse 2, I remind you of the immediacy, the urgency of receiving what the Lord wants to do for you individually. He says, truly, now is the time for each of us to be saved and not just born again eternally, but, check this out, reading an original again text, it renders also to be saved from that which would hold us back now personally. She's the only one that agrees with that? See, what I'm saying is, we're going to go to Genesis pretty soon and say, hey, listen, God won't always deal with you guys, you men. You know, His patience is long, but it's coming to, you know, He won't always deal with you, knuckleheads. Now, when you look at that, you go, oh, okay, that means salvation. No. That also means with the deepness, how deep we're going to go spiritually with Him. Did you know that He says, look, I will chase, and I don't know when this happens. It's not up to me. It's not my gig. It's God's. He says, I will chase the, I'll send the hounds of heaven after you and track you down. And I will love you. And I will continue to. But if you like Pharaoh, you position in your heart that you just don't want none of Christ and you just completely against Christ and you get that there and you just want that there and you just go, no, I'll never. And God sees the future, doesn't He? Of course He does. And He sees you're never going to, then He'll just give you over to your own desire. Go. Just go. That's what you want to do. Okay? Did you know in the same, in that Genesis scripture that we're going to see in a bit, did you know the same is true with how far He wants you to go with Him? He's a gentleman, the Holy Spirit. He's not going to grab your arm, throw you on the concrete, and go, you're going to love me. You know, He might do that to you guys for your wives, if your wives are continually praying. I mean, you know, you got to watch out for those prayers from your wives. Because, man, if you're mean to her and she's praying, God might just right to the concrete. But usually, in our spirituality, in our hanging out with God, in our calling, in our service work, in our giving. Oh, God, He brought up money. I'm out of here. Yes, in our giving of everything, money, service, loving, in all that stuff, we grow deeper. Look, when I first got saved, I gave a bunch of money. I gave like 20-30% of my paycheck. I was so, yeah, everything good. 5 years later, maybe He got a buck or two. I tipped Him. Why is that? Because I did not continue to grow deeper with Him. I kind of got off the, you know, back 40 there. And we do the same. And God says, look, I'm not going to chase you all over the country to get you to love me and to grow deeper with me. Yes, I will love you. I will have everything there for you. But there's got to be some giddy up in your giddy up. And He says, I'm not, you know, I won't chase you forever. If you just want to be that Joe Christian in the corner that just sits there, comes in and says, what you got for me? It's called, I love what Pastor Todd calls it, it's a mentality, a consumer mentality. You come in, you sit down, you go, okay, preacher, what you got for me? You know, if I hit that tithing bucket, I'm paying you to entertain me. You better entertain me. Don't say nothing that makes me uncomfortable here. It's the mentality of a consumer. I had 3 football teams. One of them lost except for Tennessee. Go Volunteers! Right, guys? Yeah. In the last second, they pulled it out. Okay, enough of that. Bring it over there and get worldly here. I'm teaching God's word. So, but entertaining. I wasn't entertained because my teams didn't win. This entertainment mentality's got to go in God's church. The whole thing, man, is lose your life that you might gain it. Let's go back to the Acts days. The old church. New Testament church. You know, lose your head. How many people, if you came in here today and you said, look, at the door, I go, look, there might be a possibility you might lose your head today. I mean, like, really? How many would come on in? How many? I don't know if I would. I'd rather live for God than die. So we have this consumer mentality. And God says He won't always strive with you with that. He won't always beckon you with that. You know, when I first got saved and my wife was pushing me, and guys and girls, ladies, this is really important. She always was pushing me toward Bible studies and go to conferences. Here, get away, go to conferences. And I'm like, no, man, I don't want to do that. You know, no, Karen, honey, I'll pack for you. I'll pay for the conference. Here, go. You know, and she just did all that. And I was like, oh, I don't want to go. And thank goodness to her that I caught fire. But there's some people that just don't catch fire. They're just damp. They're just wet, man. They don't catch fire. And God goes, okay, I've tried everything. I've tried your mother. I've tried your wife. You know, I've tried your kids. And you just don't want to catch fire. I won't always deal with that. I won't always contend with that. I'll just leave you alone. You can be Joe Christian. And when you get to heaven and you look to Him and you're crying because now your flesh is gone and now you see Him as He is and now you're fully spirit, but He gives you a body and He says, look, and you go, why didn't I do love you and live for you? And it's coming. And the Bible tells us about that. Will you be saved? Will you be in heaven? Yes. But I guarantee you, when our flesh is gone, we're going to see Him as He is. And we're going to be so, so bummed out that we did not press in and do more for the sake of God. Like Paul says, press into Him, get more of Him. And look, Christian, that's the biggest thing that we can look to then make a splash in the non-believing community. Because if you press more into Him and you fill yourself up with Him and He's just filling you up with His Spirit and you're reading your Word and you're doing all those things, it's much easier to go out there and witness for Him. It just is. Trust me, I know. And Paul knows too. We'll get to that in a minute. And so it's so important to know that. So important. And so as we work with Him, remember the urgency. Let's not just sit on our hands. Let's be able to go for it. And know that we know the time is short. And that not only do we don't want to be held back from salvation for other people, but we want not to be held back from pressing into God. And there it is. We don't like to listen to that. Oh, the pastor's mean this morning. He wants to give more money and serve in the you know, children's ministry and in the nursery, changing dirty diapers. No, I want you to press into God. If He wants you to change dirty diapers, that's up to Him and you. I want you to press into God. Press into God. It's the last days. By the way, that scripture I was talking about, Genesis for your note takers, Genesis 6:3, God says, my spirit will not always strive and wrestle with you. Well, always. And so we need to be about the Father's business. We need to be busy and sincerely about the Father's business. Take His body seriously, His church seriously, personally, intimately, financially. And let's not just say, no, not so much. Let's put all those things where they, you know the scripture, so the moth won't eat it up and the rust won't destroy it. And so, verse 3, tells us, because of the importance of the urgency of our calling. You know, each of us got to have a calling here. Every one of us. No, Pastor, you got a calling. Calling to be a pastor. No. Every one of you, if you're saved, have a calling. Somewhere doing something for someone, you have a calling. Romans 8:28. Everyone should know that. Right? Someone want to just be really bold and quote that? If Martin is here, he quoted it, you know. Excellent. Our what? The call. In the original language, it's the call. We're called. And all, of course, we know all things. Thank you, brother. We know all things will work out, right? According to His purpose. Man, not our purpose. I want to hit the lotto. Well, I don't play the lotto. Okay. I want the Green Bay Packers to win the Super Bowl. But it's His purpose. It's His purpose. But we are the called. We are called. And so here, I'm just saying, because of the importance and urgency of our calling, Life Lesson 3 tells us we cannot allow anything into our lives or ministries that would give people a reason not to respond. Got to be careful. Now, we're all sinners, saved by grace. I don't think either, you know, me, anyone, would want to get their thought life put up on the board. No way. Not me. So, I'm just saying, we have to watch ourselves. When anything in our lives to disqualify us, and by the way, my Lord tells us that our calling is irrevocable. You know what that means? That means we can't lose it. Once we're called, we're called. I can't lose my salvation. I might backslide to the point where God just goes, boom, you're done. You know, He gives my soul over to Satan. My body over to Satan, that my soul might come to go to heaven. But here's the thing. It's that we don't want to do anything to tarnish that. Especially now. Because we're out there, we're trying to bring people to Christ. Bring people to Christ. And so Paul just says we have to be careful. And look, wow, you know what that sounds? If we don't do that, if we're really looking not to do that kind of a thing, then guess what that is? That sounds to me like a Spirit-filled life, amen? That's a Spirit-filled life. I'm in a supermarket, and my wife says something that, you know, that may be like, hey, don't get that ham, you're on a diet. And she shouts it in front of everybody. And she might say, because you're a little fat. And I'm like, I know she means that. P-H-A-T. Yeah. I've done that before. But do I get mad? Do I get upset? And I yell at her as Pastor Ben, and you know, and she'll do this in a heartbeat. She'll go, well, Pastor Ben, now everybody knows I'm a pastor, and I better shut up and take it. Yes, honey, I am fat. No, I do not want any ham. Give me tofu, please. Don't do anything that would disqualify you because you live in a Spirit-filled life. The only way you can live that Spirit-filled life is to live what? In the Spirit. To press into God and these things that I've said before. Now, let me ask you this. By the way, do we have a calling? Yes, we do. Well, then if we have a calling, do marginal or carnal Christians have a calling? And let me tell you, the sand hills are full of them. You go to South Florida, where I'm from, you're either a Christian or you're not. And if you're not a Christian, you show it. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to go, okay, you love Jesus and you're all about Jesus, and if anybody says anything about Jesus, you're going to punch your lights out, and you're on your fourth round of whiskey in a bar? Telling people, oh, praise God, give me another one. I don't get that. It doesn't compute here with me. But see, that's what happens, I believe, in this area that we live in called the Bible Belt. Everybody believes. Everybody believes. Boy, you better not say the word Muhammad. Or you better not say Allah. You know, because man, we're Christians. We're Christians. Even when we're drunk every night, we're Christians. And we got to take that girl home. We don't care if she's married or not. We're Christians. Disqualification. You're putting God back on the cross. It's time to get sold out. And look, I say that. I should be one of those guys. Oh, yeah. Back in, I thought I was saved in the mid-BC days. Because I was raised in the church. Yeah, I'll beat you up, man. You better not say nothing about my Jesus. By the way, would you line me another line of coke up? Because I'm really getting kind of tired. Yeah. Incredible hypocrisy. God still loves us. Still loves us. And look, it doesn't have to be hypocrisy on the end. And the other end, it could be so watered down word. I'm a Christian. That separate elite bunch of churchgoers that, well, you know, if you come in here and you're a little dirty and you got holes in your britches, well, now it's like popular to have holes in your pants, I guess. But whenever I see people with holes in their pants, especially, you know, anyone, I go, hey, did you earn those? What do you mean earn them? I used to have holes in my pants. I still got britches with holes in them. But I earned them. They usually go, no, I bought them. Well, you need to not wear them. You got to wear something that you earn. Then it's okay if you earn them. Because, man, I missed the boat. I should have come up with that idea. You buy pants, rip them up, sell them. But here's the thing. I think you guys catch my drift. I think you're smelling what I'm cooking here. Everyone's got a calling, even those carnal Christians. But what's the problem? The problem is that they are not drawing near. They're not seeking. They're not. They're sheep and goats, you know. They're not drawing near. Now look, they might. I thought you started drawing near. But as brothers and sisters, we need to press in. Press in and love Jesus and have this continued education. Verse 4 and 5, I read it. Let's read it again. But in all ways, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulation, so forth and so on. Paul often asks people often ask me, hey, man, where'd you go to school? I went to school of Hard Knocks, right down the street. I have gone to school. I have education. Not much of one. Took me about 15 years to finish college. 8 schools. You know how it goes. The best education I've ever had is going to Jerusalem twice. And then some courses that I took in Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. They have a school of ministry there. But they, many times, often ask what school they should go to. I'm going to go to school of Liberty. I'm going to go in line with Liberty, which is great. Fantastic. In order to be approved for ministry. Well, now, going online at Liberty and getting your education and going to a Bible school or a seminary. You know, by the way, I want to tell you the difference between seminaries. Bible schools is teaching about the Bible. You can go anywhere and get that. Very good Bible schools around. Seminaries, and that's the doctrine of the Bible. Seminaries are doctrine of churches. I would much rather take the doctrine of the Bible and study that than study doctrines of churches. Although it's, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. As long as you keep it in the right vision, right priority. But here, people have asked me, well, the rest of our text here tells us what school Paul attended, doesn't it? In fact, let's check it out. Let's check out the school in which Paul was enrolled in. Paul attended school wherein he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was starved. How do you like a school like that? And you can pay him to do that to you. He attended a school that pretty much required much, much patience. So with that, who's approved in ministry? Well, the answer would be the one who goes to school of patience. The school of patience. I find that so many people launch off into ministries before they're really, really ready. I believe I did. Oh, of course, like me, their hearts were good. They were fired up. Their intentions were right. But if you remember, so were the heart and intentions of Moses. You remember that guy, right? Yeah. Second in command of all Egypt, his heart was moved and he saw the bondage of his Jewish brothers. You saw the movie. Charlton Heston, remember? So, wanting to help when he saw an Egyptian beating a Jewish slave, Moses killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. But when he realized the word of his deed was spreading throughout the land, well, he fled for his life and spent 40 years with a bunch of stinky sheep. And they weren't even his sheep. They were his father-in-law's sheep. Before he was ready to lead God's people. Can you imagine being out there for 40 years? Same thing every day. You talk about humdrum. And all of a sudden, one day, he sees this bush burning. He's got to think he's hallucinating. Right? And now the bush is talking to him. Now I'm really in trouble. You know the story. You know, that's so cool. You know, we are supposed to be like that, guys. We're supposed to hang around with sheep so long, every day, and then we're supposed to burn like that bush. Burn for Jesus, burn for sheep, and never be consumed. Can you do that? Many times we burn, and then we go, oh, I'm consumed, I'm burnt out. No, you shouldn't be burnt out. That's an indictment against God's love and His grace and His peace and His mercy. We'd be those people that burn like that bush, but never consume. So Paul was one who would have been eager to minister immediately. Remember the story? Instead, he was sent, he was eager to do God's work. Instead, though, he was sent to the Arabian desert for 3 years. But even after that, his ministry that he wanted was to the Jew because he was a Jew. And he even went to a big top college of Gamaliel and was headed to be the top dog there, the high priest of the Sanhedrin. But in reality, he ministered in an obscure place like Antioch and Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi. Not even to his Jewish people that he thought he could preach to so effectively. Instead, God gave him the Gentiles. And those Gentiles, he was like, what? Because all his life he was taught that the Gentiles were nothing but a bunch of dogs. Don't even touch them. Don't even look at them. But God took them there. You know what it tells me? When you're ready to minister to whom you would want to minister to, never think that someone that is custom made for you. Be open. be open. Question. Four square minister. Taught God's word for years. Took a little church. He had a big church, nice church. The minister took a little church with 30 people in it called Calvary Chapel that was going out of business. His name was Chuck Smith. Who is his ministry to? You would think this that wore a suit all the time. Now he's in heaven, but after he got right with God, he wore Hawaiian shirts for the rest of his ministry. But who did he minister to? This four-square minister. He ministered to the hippies. Can you imagine that? Hippies. So never, never think. Let your mind be open. Verses 6 to 8. We got to go. Get out of here. I've read that to you. We've read it. So what courses did Paul take in his school of patience and persecution? We read those. Homiletics? No. Systematic theology? No. Hermeneutics? No. Greek? Hebrew? No, no. Church growth? Heavens no. However, valid, those are important in the 21st century. They're secondary. They're secondary to Paul's ministry. Instead, we read, he enrolled in pureness, intimacy, kindness, long-suffering, true love, unconditional. Now, folks, in my humble opinion, these courses should be a major requirement in every Bible school and every seminary. Every single one. You need to take those in depth before you graduate. We're almost done. Verse 9. Let's go ahead and read verse 9. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, excuse me, we live as chastened and yet not killed. Question, did Paul finish his education with a master of theology or a doctor of divinity degree? Did he have a PhD piled high and deep? I love education. I'm just fooling with you, okay? You guys are really hard. Did you hear that joke before, or are you just being mean to me today? No, he didn't have those degrees, did he? Instead, our text tells us Paul finished being thought of what? As a deceiver. As unknown. Not received by the intellectuals in Jerusalem. Notice with me, he was well known though. So Paul had been unknown in Jerusalem. But I want you to know, he was well known. Where was he well known? He was well known in hell. That's where he was well known. Huh? Well known in hell? Yeah, Acts 19:15 tells us this. Going about casting out demons, the sons of Sceva. Isn't that really? What doesn't that sound like? Something's wrong with that from the jump start. Sons of Sceva. I don't know. I wouldn't want to be called sons of Sceva. It says this about him. We commanded you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. Well, the demons answered this way. Jesus, we know. Paul, we know him too. But who in the world are you? We don't know you. I want to read that text. Can you bring it up? It's just really good. Really, it's funny. It's a funny text. I just think it's funny. I'm not sure if we can bring it up, but let's see. Now, God worked unusual miracles into the hands of Paul. Next. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body, brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, people make doctrines about these aprons and handkerchiefs, but don't go there. We're going somewhere else. Then some of the Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so too. And the evil spirits answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who in the world are you?" Then, this is the funny part, then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I don't know, I just think it's kind of funny. I like to see some of these TV evangelists as, you know, naked and wounded. Anyway. Here's a question for you. And we're almost done. We'll do communion and then we're done. Question's this. Life lesson four. Are you a threat to hell? Are you? Or does the enemy go, don't. Are you kidding? Don't worry about them. They're no threat. Just leave them alone. You can throw a few darts that way just to keep them, you know, in their place, but leave them alone. Or do we storm hell's gates? Or do we have a mind of fear? Complacency. A mind of no trust. You let your mind go nuts when you don't trust God, can't you? Nuts. Worry about everything. Paralyzes you. Spirit of complacency. Or maybe a spirit of just downright narcissism. I love me. I love my money. I love me. I love my boats, my cars, my this, my that. Wouldn't it be cool if God just came down and all these real rich people, and I don't mean anyone in here, I mean really rich people, you know, billionaires, they just snatch him up and go, "You're going on the mission field over here. You're going to be over here for about 5 years." That's a good question. Are we a threat to hell? You see, gang, the demons understood Paul was a real threat. That he was one who would impact the kingdom of darkness and death. He would bring light to that and beat it back in the name of Jesus, our Christ. He knew that. He believed that. He was all about that. And so hell was, knew him. Our last verse for today. Our last verse today ends our time that we have spent together. It's another, as I said, spiritual oxymoron, upside down, theology, a paradox of sorts. Here we see, it says, we are poor yet we make many rich. Huh? How's that possible? And yet possessing, it says we have nothing, yet possessing all things. Folks, when we finally get that in our head, we finally understand those paradoxes and understand them and get them, put them in our heart, chew on them, make it part of our being, we got it. We got it. That's when a pastor like myself, those people there, they get it. See, behind the scenes, pastors, we know people that get it. And then we know people that are not so much. But some people, they get it. They get it. So I'll leave you with this morning. Although he faced continual persecution, the tears Paul shed were not for himself. Oh, I'd be crying for myself, the stuff he went through. By the way, that's true love. But those tears were not for himself, but they were over the state of others. Non-believers and believers alike. His churches that he started. Wow. And that's backed up with Acts 20, 18 and 19, if you're taking notes. So what about us? How about us? And this challenges this pastor. If two vials were placed before you, one labeled tears shed for yourself and the other tears shed for others, folks, how would they compare? How would they compare? Father, oh Father, please God, let it be so that we love others. God, let it be that we press into you daily, that we know your Son. Feed us daily, Lord, that we might feed others. Give us the heart of Paul. Give us the heart of Jesus. God, that we might shed tears for the unsaved. Father, let it be so. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.